leave at the end. Right, are we ready, Dave? Great. Well, firstly, a welcome to everybody who's here and also to those who are watching the live stream. Just a word of explanation, if you were expecting Lloyd, you're correct, you were expecting Lloyd. Lloyd had a positive lateral flow test this afternoon, so he's having to self-isolate. So I am Lloyd's stand-in. He sent me his notes, which I've sort of read through and sort of tried to personalise to myself to a degree, but they were excellent. I found it really helpful what Lloyd had to share, so I trust it'll be helpful to you as well. But we're going to start by singing a hymn, and Lloyd's chosen "You're the Word of God the Father." So let's stand and sing. Turn to God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth that you're a God who reveals yourself. You haven't just made the planet, made us, and left us, as it were, in the dark. But Lord, you have made yourself known to us. You're a God who speaks words. But Lord, we thank you that you're not only a God who speaks words, but Lord, you're a God who revealed yourself through your Son, who is the Word, the ultimate revelation of yourself, the Son who at Christmas time came into our world and showed us just what you're like. And Father, what a wonderful revelation that was, that we see in Jesus your love and your compassion and your mercy and your willingness indeed to go to the cross to save sinners like us and to rise again on the third day to give us eternal life. So Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the Word in the Bible, Lord, your Word's the Bible. And Father, thank you that they indeed reveal Christ to us, make known what he said, what he did. And you explain to us in the Old Testament what he would come and do and why it was necessary. And then, Father, you show us in the rest of the New Testament how we live in the light of that coming of Jesus into our world. So, Father, we pray this evening as we look particularly at this topic of approaching the Bible, how we should approach this incredible revelation that you've given to us. We do pray now for your Holy Spirit's help, Lord, that he who inspired the writers of the Bible would speak through the word, would open our hearts to understand more, open our hearts that we might learn, and Lord, that we might, more than learn, we might be able to put into practice a right and appropriate approach to your word, the Bible. So be with us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. If we start by asking the question, why did God save us? Then the answer is he saved us to make much of him. If we then say, well, okay, the next question, how do you make much of God? Then the answer that we get is to be in his word. If we want to make much of God, we need to turn to his word to find out how to do so. But just getting practical, what are some of the things that come into your mind, my mind, our minds, as we approach the Bible? Do you approach it excitedly? Wow, do you approach it sort of bored? Do you approach it with, well, a sense of duty, I ought to do this? This is the point at which you can offer some suggestions. How what's your experience when you, okay, morning, oh, I ought to be reading my Bible. How do you feel? Shout out answers and I'll repeat them for the sake of those who are listening. Don't need a mic if you just... So anybody want to offer anything, how they feel when they turn to the Bible? You can answer this on two levels, how you actually feel or how what you think the right answer ought to be. Okay, so the first one is, do you actually think, oh yeah, okay, I ought to be reading my Bible today. Okay, so that's the first thing, do we? Anything else? No, but yeah, sometimes with the question of, goodness me, what, where do I start? Yeah. Oh, I think, oh, yeah, Beth. Okay, so, sorry, right, so Beth was saying, emotionally motivated, you come to the Bible, oh, I'm feeling really flat today, Lord, show me something that will lift me up, or whatever it is. Yeah. Hillary?
If reading notes are giving me, because that tells me what I'm reading that day, a passage I know very well, I suppose it's like, it's well, I think I have to say something that I haven't seen before.
Okay. Okay, so Hillary was saying, if the reading notes say, here's a passage that I know really well, you having to pray, Lord, help me not just to assume that I understand this, but teach me something new from this. If I was being honest, sometimes it's with a sense of duty. Okay, I ought to be doing this. Sometimes it's with a sense of excitement and anticipation, but not always. Okay, so Lloyd then comments, I think many of us fall into two ways of thinking. Firstly, he says that approaching the Bible might be daunting. It's a big book, isn't it? And he says, I wonder how many of us have started a Bible in a year plan, only to have given it up in February, if not sooner. We end up being very familiar with Genesis because we start that every year, but we never get beyond the middle of Leviticus. Maybe it's daunting reading the Bible because there are so many things, so many verses, so many pages that we just don't understand. You read and you think, I don't know what that was about. Sometimes the Bible is daunting because of what we do understand. Mark Twain is supposed to have famously said that the parts of the Bible that worried him weren't the bits that he didn't understand, but they were the truths that he did understand. They were the ones that were actually challenging to him. But the other approach we can have with our Bible reading is probably quite a dangerous one, and that is to approach it in, Lloyd says, in a familiar way. He's conscious he's speaking to, or on his behalf, I'm speaking to regular attenders in church. And we might be prone to be guilty of this. We love the Bible, we believe it, but we've ceased to be amazed by it because, oh yeah, I've read this before. before we even pick up the Bible and open its page, the way we even approach the Bible makes a difference. We might be missing out on things just because of our approach. See, the backdrop to this talk was that Lloyd had a sabbatical in the summer, and when we were talking as elders before his sabbatical about some of the things he might do on his sabbatical, a suggestion was made of looking at how to help people who struggled with personal Bible reading. So Lloyd went away with that in his head, and he said when he thought about it, he really felt that the trouble wasn't a lack of resources. Because, praise God, in the English language, there are loads and loads and loads of good resources on how to read and study and apply the Bible. But on the other hand, when he did some searching in his sabbatical, he said there's actually hardly anything on how you approach your Bible reading in the first place. So what he's planning to do, and I'm on his behalf, I'm planning to do in this talk, is to give some points and hints on how do we actually approach our Bible reading. Not what resources do we use, you know, what reading plan, but how do we actually approach reading the Bible. And then after the talk, then some of the elders are going to be sharing what they will be reading in the new year. Lloyd challenged us all to sort of commit ourselves, right, I'm going to do this in 2022. With the hope that that would encourage some of you to say, okay, I'll do the same thing, and that we could form people could form WhatsApp groups, or in my case, an email group, because I'm not on WhatsApp, then we could encourage one another in the coming 12 months, those of us who are using the same approach, the same material. Okay, so that's the plan. So, got five points. And the first one is approach your Bible prayerfully. He says, you might feel as though I shouldn't have started with this one, I didn't need to start with this one. Surely that's a given, we approach our Bible prayerfully. But surely that's the danger. You might think approaching your Bible prayerfully is old news. But the most important things in life shouldn't be assumed or treated lightly. And the truth is that prayerless Christianity is a powerless Christianity. And in all honesty, I think a prayerless approach to the Bible is one of the reasons why many will have a superficial understanding of the Bible, a light understanding. We rob ourselves of a deep understanding of God when we fail to pray. Reading the Bible apart from prayer can be completely counterproductive. A prayerless Christianity will be a powerless Christianity. Often we pray in response to God's word, don't we? But what does it look like to pray as we approach God's word? And the book of Psalms really helps us here to know how to pray. Psalm 119, we'll see quite a few quotes from Psalm 119 coming up. Psalm 119, verse 36, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. That isn't actually an easy thing to pray, because it assumes that our hearts naturally go in the wrong directions. It's not that we dislike our Bibles, but often other to-do lists seem more pressing. You know, you wake up in the morning, what are your first thoughts? If you're Lloyd, it's where's my coffee? If you're me, it isn't. It's where's my barley cup, probably, or my Red Bush. Secondly, what have I got to do today? What's in my diary? Third, what's happening on social media? It's not that those things are terrible questions, but it shows the natural position of our heart. And so through prayer, God loves to move our hearts from what is worthless to what is priceless. That's where prayer comes in. Another verse from Psalm 119, this time verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I can remember, this is Tim Gill now, years ago when I was... Was it Scripture Union? It was Scripture Union who taught you to, in the front of the notes, that was the verse... You were encouraged to pray as you came to your daily Bible reading. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. We need God to open our eyes. The Spirit of God loves to bring the words of God to life. That's why we need to pray. We need the Spirit to bring the words to life in our hearts. And so speak directly to the author of the Bible. Ask him to show you the beauty of the words staring in your face. And just to prove that I really am using Lloyd's notes, we have now have a quote from Spurgeon. Texts will often refuse to reveal their treasures till you open them with the key of prayer. You can see part of it on the screen. Texts will often refuse to reveal their treasures till you open them with the key of prayer. As we saw, was it Sunday before last? The devil's tactic is to try and destroy the church with distraction. And we definitely know this can be the case with the Bible, can't it be? You know, we sit down with our drink, assuming you're doing that in the morning, you open up the Bible, okay, it's Romans chapter 2 today. Oh, hold on a minute, let me just go and shut the door. Oh, actually, I'm a bit hungry, I'll just go and get something to eat first. Oh, what time is the meeting at church tomorrow? Oh, hold on, I ought to check my emails. You know, it's so easy to be distracted. So we must pray for God to help us, that through his Spirit, he would reveal depth and wonders in his word. There's a treasure in his word, but we won't find it with distracted, light Bible reading. That is why we approach the Bible prayerfully. So we pray, Lord, satisfy me with your word every time I read it. So that's the first one, approach your Bible prayerfully. Approach your Bible, secondly, desperately. And this is a personal illustration Lloyd uses. He says when he went to Thailand, which he did when he was in his late teens, I think it was, he went with a team of about 10 people. All of them were living in a fairly small house in Bangkok. He said it was a great team, they all got on well. But as you can imagine, it wasn't exactly domestic bliss. At the end of the day, when all was said and done, there were 10 sinners living together in close quarters. Not every day was easy. And he says sometimes in order to survive, he just took himself off and by himself and fell in love with the pages of the Bible. He said he found himself devouring it in a way like he'd never done before. It was the first proper time he'd been away from his family for any length of time. And it was as though this is where the rubber hits the road. Was this now going to be his faith or was it going to be his parents' faith? And suddenly he found he wasn't approaching the Bible out of duty. In some way, he says, he wasn't even approaching it out of delight. He was approaching it desperately. Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need you to deal with me. And in that period of 6 months out there in Thailand, he felt his life was changed. And again, it felt like it was because he fell in love with what was in the pages of Scripture. This became a really close friend. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." And I think that language is really helpful. Yes, God's word should cause delight. But we never get the impression from the Bible that we're meant to approach it as a mere hobby, you know, like you might go and play a sport or something because that's your delight. It's meant to be your food. So approach your Bible desperately. I'm sure there are many of us who like snack food. I don't know if Lloyd's list is significant. Maltesers, Pringles, Dairy Milk. I'm sure we all like snacks. But that is often how we treat God's word. We're snacking from resources and social media from the world. It then seems like we've got little appetite for God's word. It's like we're snacking crisps so much that we don't have enough room left for steak. So he says, ask yourself these things regularly. One, do you approach the Bible more like it's finger food or a feast? Two, are you more likely to say, I'm willing to hear from God today, or I'm desperate to hear from God today? Don't get me wrong, I don't want to stand up and pretend I've got it all sorted. Those are Lloyd's words, but they're true of me as well. There are so many days I don't feel desperate to hear God's word, to hear God's voice. Sometimes I should have an appetite, but I don't, and I'm sure you can relate. And if you do feel like that at the moment, can I encourage you to go through Psalm 119 in your devotions? Look at some of these words. This verse 20 of Psalm 119. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 131. Yeah, it really is that long. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. You will wither and grow weary without your Bible. So approach it desperately. Another Spurgeon quote. Backsliding starts with dusty Bibles. Backsliding starts with dusty Bibles. And as Deuteronomy 32 verse 47 says, these are not just idle words for you. They are your life. And just one thing before we move on. If we approach the Bible, if you approach your Bible desperately, it means you'll approach it humbly. You know, because you'll be saying, Lord, I need you. I'm not self-sufficient. I need you. The fact that God hasn't given us the silent treatment, which is what we deserve, but has opened his mouth in his word, is a humbling thing. With the Bible, you have evidence that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Now, matter how many times we've failed, the Bible is a constant reminder to us that God is still for us, talking to us, befriending us through a book. So what have we said so far? Approach your Bible prayerfully, approach your Bible desperately. The third point is approach your Bible joyfully. And this one may seem a bit odd. Joy is an emotion. It's like an emotion, and you can't just demand, surely, that we feel joyful. I can't tell you to feel a certain way, can I? What if we want to be joyful, but just aren't? Well, let's not start with us. Let's start with him. Because God is a joyfully happy God. Happier than the happiest person you've met. This joy stretches back. Son and Holy Spirit have shared love and joy with one another for all eternity. Joyful in themselves. Why will we create it? Well, it wasn't because God was lacking something. We were created as an explosion and overflowing of that joy within the Trinity. Isn't that awesome? You and I are here as a result of God's joy. You and I are created as an overflow of his joy. What's that got to do with approaching the Bible? Well, everything, because that same joyful God breathed into these words that you read in Scripture. We don't approach our Bible just to feel good. It's not written just to turn you from your frown upside down. But this joy is actually something we fight for. It doesn't come naturally to us. We fight for this joy because we then hold on to the promises of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, so how the whole Psalter, the whole book of Psalms starts. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. Despite everything our culture tells us, delight and joy is not found in listening to ourselves. It's found in listening to God. It's found when your delight is in the law of the Lord. That's real joy. So if you're saying, I don't feel joyful, I want to feel joyful, turn to the word and hear what God has to say to you. And that changes everything. When your joy is rooted not in circumstances or problems, but in the promises of God, then you can't get enough of the Bible. I want this because this is where I'll find real joy. John 15:11, some wonderful words of Jesus. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And 1 John 1:4, John writes, we write this to make our joy complete. We're writing the scriptures because it's such a joyful thing, joyful message. So these words are all breathed out by God. One purpose of your Bible is to flood your heart with joy. And just one further thing to say before moving on. I just want to say that reading the Bible for me isn't one big joy party. It's not. Often when I open the Bible, it feels like duty and not delight. It requires discipline. But just like someone who goes on a diet to get the results they want, that requires discipline. This is also discipline, but it's a discipline that leads to delight. Sometimes not straight away, sometimes not all at once, but steadily and increasingly until we see our friend and our Saviour face to face with a joy that never ends. So thirdly, approach your Bible joyfully. Fourthly, approach your Bible expectantly. Expectations, we all have them. Expectations of what we would like to happen. Expectations this Christmas time until regulations change or until, in Lloyd's case, you get a positive COVID test. Sometimes because of experiences, we have low expectations from people. That's so easy to do, isn't it? You know, we've been hurt, so we don't expect much. We've been let down so many times. However, our view of the Bible is not meant to be like our view of other human beings. I don't know all your circumstances. I don't know all your backgrounds. Though I know everyone in this room. I know a reasonable amount about. But no matter how much life has let you down, God's word will never let you down. This is the only thing on earth that can bear the weight of your expectations. This Bible is like nothing else that you've ever owned, because the ultimate author is our ultimate God. In 2017, we celebrated 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation basically lit Europe on fire with the gospel. And when Martin Luther, who in God's hands was the sort of person who put the match, as it were, and lit the fire, when he described years later what had happened and the transformation that had taken place, he said this, and this is an amazing statement: "I oppose the indulgences and all the papists, the Catholic Church, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing." And he goes on, "And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the authority of the Pope that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing, the word did everything." Wow, that's an amazing, amazing quote. We're seeing a bit of fruit at the moment, aren't we? We'll be having a baptismal service soon. I'll mention about that later. And we're seeing numbers in children and youth that have, as it were, gone through the roof. They've really, really shot up. And it takes us by surprise. But why? Is it because we're not expectant enough? But we should be expectant. The gospel is still the power of God for salvation. You know, we can schedule services, we can arrange men's Christmas meals, we can arrange Christmas parties for the children, we can schedule all these meetings, but praise God, he is the one who schedules conversions. So we must approach our Bibles expectantly. It's about the Bible's power. The Bible's power to continue to transform you and me. Maybe there is that area of your life and you tell yourself, "I'm not sure this situation is ever going to change." It can't. Well, approach your Bible expectantly. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The Bible has power to transform you. Do you expect it when you approach it? You pray, "Lord, teach me." You come joyfully. What was our second book? You approach desperately, "Lord, I need help." But do you come expectantly? "Lord, your word can change my life. I'm expecting that it will change my life." We see well-known verses like 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All the scriptures we read, all the parts of the Bible, even that bit where those on daily reading plans often grind to a standstill in the middle of Leviticus, reading all about the sacrifices, that's there to transform us as well. These are written to encourage and strengthen us. So come to your Bible expectantly. Everything written in its pages you'll discover you need, and even more than you expect. And then fifthly and finally, approach your Bible Christ-centeredly. This is a zoom in on about what the Bible we read is actually ultimately all about. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, there is just one story. Although the Bible is written for you, the Bible isn't actually written about you. There is a higher focus than you. There is a better hero than you. Lloyd lists, in the Bible we see 66 books of different genres. You know, you've got prophecy, you've got poetry, you've got history, you've got biography. There are 40 plus authors who come from a huge variety of backgrounds and cultures. It was written over 1500 plus years, from, you know, about 1500-ish BC to the first century AD, written across 10 civilizations. If you want to submit a list of what those are, send them off to Lloyd, and he can check if you get it right. Written across three continents, which I guess is Africa, Asia, and Europe. Written in three languages, that's Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. But it's one story of salvation. The Bible has one ultimate plan, one ultimate champion, one ultimate king. That is what we mean by reading Christ-centeredly. Be looking for him in every part of the Bible you read. And that's important because it means when we read stories like David and Goliath, is David and Goliath basically about how you can defeat the giant difficulties you face in your life? Or is it about Jesus who really took on the giant of sin, and he's the only one who can really kill it for us? And so his victory is our victory. You know, you read the Bible and say, this is about Jesus. That's the key. When we see the Bible is about him, we see things differently. It makes sense. The pieces fit together. When we approach our Bibles this way, we will see that Jesus is the true and better Adam. Jesus is the true and better Abraham. Jesus is the true and better Isaac. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, the true and better Moses, the true and better David, the true and better Passover lamb, the true and better temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, and so on and so on. The Bible, from beginning to end, has Jesus in focus. Jesus was everything Adam failed to be, everything Israel failed to be, everything we failed to be. And so above all, this book is a story about rescue, about Jesus taking the place of sinners. That is why he came. And so approach the Bible Christ-centeredly. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. If you're looking for a book of moral lessons and tales, the Bible's not for you. Instead, when you open your Bible, you open the greatest true story of all time, where the main character in the story actually loves you back. Throughout this time, I hope you haven't thought I've been idolizing the Bible. We're not here to make it an idol. I understand that. But I don't think the danger in our day is taking the Bible too seriously. If anything, we downplay the importance of the Bible. And so approach the Bible in the ways we've mentioned today. The way we treat the Word of God reflects what we really think and feel about him. And so approaching your Bible is an act of worship. Augustine said, that's about the 5th century AD, says, for now, treat the Scripture of God as the face of God. Melt in its presence. Your Bible is filled with beauty and wonder, promises and joy. May we approach it the rest of our days as if that's true, because it is true. So let's pray now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the work that Lloyd's put in preparing this talk. Father, thank you for the truths that he's taught us, that we need to approach your word, approach the Bible prayerfully. We need to approach it desperately because we urgently need to hear you speaking to us. We need to approach it joyfully because we're coming to a God full of joy, a God who loves us. And Father, help us to approach it expectantly, Lord, that the word is the sword of the Spirit. It's through your word that you work in our lives. So may we come expecting to be changed as we read your word. And Lord, give us that perspective to approach it Christ-centeredly, understanding that it's all going to be about Jesus. So Father, we pray, Lord, whether reading the Bible regularly is something new to us or something we've been doing for years, Lord, we do pray for the rest of this year, but as we go into 2022, Lord, by your grace, we'd approach it in a God-honoring, a right way, that by your grace in the coming year brings you great glory and brings us and those around us great blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.